This week, we have a very busy week coming up before us, a week that will include a lot of singing. Our meeting with Tim Stevens starts on Wednesday night, and we'll be working on some spiritual songs and singing. And I thought I'd start the week off this week with some extra singing, as we use spiritual songs as a part of our teaching today. I'd like to start off with this very thought and this theme, Christ for the world. And we can teach that, of course, by Scripture, and we do so, and we'll be teaching as well by song. And this lesson kind of centers around some songs about the world's greatest message and about the world's greatest need. And the two have to meet together. That, in fact, the greatest need of man is to know something about salvation, to know about our hope that is found in Jesus Christ. And so that's the greatest message, and we all have that need. And so we think about some things that Jesus has said, the instruction that he has given us. I mean, even as he gave his apostles a very difficult task, a commission to go into all the world, that of course has been handed on now even to us. When Jesus was speaking to them, shortly as he was about to ascend into heaven, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And of course, he gives us that same task today. We have responsibility as well to take that message, to let others know about the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Christ is, in fact, the message that this world so desperately needs, the message that this world must have. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9 where the apostle says this with regard to those who are the saints, those who are the saved. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And that's part of the message we have to tell. That in fact, as the people of God, we have a relationship with Christ that's not found in the world. It's a relationship that is only found in him, making us even that chosen people of God, making us a holy nation, making us a special people in the eyes of God. And that is an important message to tell. If you'll take your songbooks, and you'll need your songbooks a lot this morning, the hymnal, all these songs will come from the hymnal. Turn to number 209. Number 209. We sing verses 1 and 2 of Christ for the World, we sing. 209.
Christ for the world, we sing. The world to Christ we bring with loving.
Song is telling us about what we have to tell the world. That is, we should tell them about Christ. But as well, who we are to tell, even as we've just sung, who do we tell? Well, the poor and them that mourn, the faint and overborne, the sin sick and sorrow worn, those who in fact are burdened with sins. As far as I can tell, that would include all. We all have the same issue and the same problem, and that sin is what pulls us down. It's Christ that'll lift us up. the wayward and the lost, we just sang, by restless passions tossed, those in dark despair. Because without Christ, that is our life. Without Christ, we are in despair. Maybe the question we should ask is, how do we view the lost of the world? I'm asking that specifically of each of us. We have to ask, how do we view the lost of the world? We can turn it around as a point of learning, how did Jesus view the lost in the world? Matthew chapter 9 at verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. When Jesus looked out through the multitudes, he saw those who were, well, those who were wayward and lost. He saw those that were restless by passions tossed. The issues and passions of this life are never satisfied and will never fulfill. It leaves us in dark despair. But it is Christ that gives us hope. It was Isaiah who had penned these words, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." It's in a passage where he was, of course, speaking about the Messiah who was to come, and even helping us to see and understand his place and his position as though he were a shepherd trying to round up the sheep that were lost. Our iniquity even fell on him. He would become that sacrifice for us. There is nothing more helpless than a lost sheep. It seems that sheep have no ability among them, about themselves to be able to find their own way or to help themselves. And it highlights the need of a shepherd. And if we are the people of God, if we are Christians, the children of God, then we know something about the shepherd. And we need to point the lost to the shepherd. Responsibility that we have. There's a song number in our book, number 520, Seeking the Lost, that to me seems to describe and define well some things that we should do, that even we should be busy seeking those who are lost, helping them to find their way. Number 520, we're singing verses 1 and 2.
Seeking the lost, yes, remedy to me. Wanderers on the mountainous trail.
Lost are in despair. But there is hope. And that's the message that we have to carry. That hope comes in the gospel message. The gospel message that brings salvation from sins. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about the need of carrying that message to all and about how to carry it. In Romans chapter 10, we begin at verse 12, and he says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the Lord over all is rich, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.'" It's not as much about the preacher as what is being preached. That is the message that is to be preached. We have to understand that there is a great and awesome responsibility given to those who know and understand the gospel of Christ, that it's been placed in our hands, and that the gospel needs to go out. That Jesus has freely given himself for all, but it is up to us to help people to understand and to see the gift of his love, to see that it is offered to all men, even as this text would say, to Jew and Greek alike. It's a message that all need, and it's a message that goes to all. The task has been given to us to take that message to all men. And what will we do then with that great responsibility? In life, most of us have come to understand that there are various aspects of responsibility given to each one, to husbands, to wives, to children. We all have different responsibilities. In the workplace, there are responsibilities given. In community, in the church, there are responsibilities given to different ones. But one of the greatest responsibilities we would ever have is to know the gospel and to take it and to teach it to others. Into our hands that gospel is given. What will we do with that? Number 616. 616. Into our hands.
Swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Swiftly the hours are changing to years. How are we using God's golden moments? Shall we reap glory? Shall we reap tears? Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands.
When we think about spreading the gospel and the enormity even of that task, it could be overwhelming, even somewhat discouraging. When you think about what Jesus said, go into all the world, well, the world is a very big place. and not always easy to get to. Not all have ability to go to such places. And so we might not all have the ability to go into all the world, but still we can recognize need, and we can see need even that is around us. We think again about the passage that we considered in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus looked about and saw the multitude, that they were even as sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. Well, in verse 37, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest." We may not be able to go into all the world individually, and yet we can still have a great effect on the work and the cause of the Lord. As this text would say here, pray for laborers. Pray for those who can go and collect the harvest of the Lord. Pray that the Father will strengthen us to do whatever it is that we can do. And sometimes we fail to take advantage of the power of that prayer and praying for the lost. I mean, do we pray that God will lead us to a lost soul? Is that something that you have prayed about lately? I mean, we are apt every day to perhaps give thanks for blessings that we've received, and likely to ask that God would continue to see to our needs. We might even ask that God would strengthen us spiritually. But have we prayed for the lost souls? Have we prayed for those outside of Christ and those who do not know the salvation that come in Him or through Him? Have we prayed for them? In Colossians chapter 3 or chapter 4, it would seem to me, at least in part, that's what Paul was praying for effectiveness in those things. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, "Continue in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us the door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." Indeed, we need to pray for the lost. We need to pray even for our own effectiveness, so that those that we come in contact with, those that we see who are lost and wandering in the world, that we might have an effect, and that we might be able to help and to encourage them in faith. Peter said concerning the Lord's coming again, he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but as long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It is the interest and it is the desire of God that all would be saved. And that is the point and the purpose of his eternal plan, to provide a sacrifice for our sins, to provide a means by which we can be saved. We can be praying for effectiveness to be able to take that message. God is still waiting. His long suffering has allowed the world to continue even to this time, because there might be more who would repent. But what are we doing to help that cause? How often do we pray, "Father, lead me to some soul today"? There's a song in our book of that title, number 476. 476. We're singing verses 1 and 2. 476.
"Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there
interesting. We'd be singing, just give me one soul today. That's a starting point. And if we just had even one that would listen to the gospel, just one that we could study with, there's great good that can come and great good that we can do. You know, we sometimes are slowed in teaching others because we're not sure the response of what some will be. And the response is always different. As we've said before, there's always one of two ways that people respond to the gospel. But we need not worry about people's response to the gospel. It's simple. Some will listen and some will not. We need to think about the great field and see the potential for harvest, knowing that there could be someone who's looking for truth and we might be the one that can take that to them. But the harvest will never come without the sowing of the seed. We need to remember our role in that effort, the sowing of the seed. The harvest can yield bountiful results, but it all begins with a tiny seed. Jesus told a parable about the sower spreading the seed, and the seed in the parable represents the word of God. And the sower had mixed result, but he still had to try. He had to sow the seed. And so we're reminded, don't fret over results, because all we can do is scatter the seed. What kind of soil, so to speak, that the seed falls on is something we can't control, perhaps nothing that we can change. But seed that falls on good soil, that likened to a good and honest or noble heart, well, it'll bear fruit. A good heart will respond to the word of God. But we have to remember what we are to do, that we have to be busy sowing the seed of the kingdom. It takes a considerable amount of zeal to share our faith. And I suppose you'd have to say a certain amount of confidence in our faith. To put ourselves out there, so to speak, and to go to some from whom you do not know what their response would be. But zealous workers is what the kingdom needs. Zeal and confidence was certainly present in the early church. In fact, zeal and confidence was so great, it was something that could not be hidden. Even in the face of persecution, even in the face of imprisonment, in the face of death, zeal and dedication and confidence was something that was so clearly seen in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Even in the midst of all of that, we see that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They weren't slowed at all by persecution. In fact, it seems as though it gave them greater zeal, made them even more steadfast. Today, God's people need the same kind of zeal. As we look over his harvest, we need a certain boldness. We need the willingness to go about God's service. We need to remember that we serve the King. And maybe sometimes that is what slips past us. Maybe that's something we don't think about as much as we should. That when we are working in the Lord's vineyard, we are working for the King. And that he will give us strength and he will sustain us if we will be the workers in the kingdom that we need to be. Number 622. 622. We sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Our place and our responsibility in telling and teaching of God's salvation is something that cannot be diminished. We are the ones who need to be the light for others to see. It is to us that God has given the responsibility of working in the kingdom. It is to us that God has given the responsibility of taking his words to those who are downtrodden, to those who are lost, to those who are seeking a way to God. It's not that we are trying to make a light shine on us, but in fact, it's opposite of that, really, that we are working to make the light shine on God. Jesus said it this way, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We are trying to help others to see that he is the light, and that he is the light that all should come to. You know, there's an interesting analogy that maybe will help us to see and understand our role as lights in the world. You know, I like to relate stories about the Great Lakes sometimes. And there's some incredible maritime stories about the Great Lakes. And so the story goes that once there was a ship traveling on Lake Erie. Lake Erie is one of the smaller of the Great Lakes and a little more shallow than some of the others. And so when you come up nearer to shore in a big vessel, you have to come up in the right place because, as they say, the bottom comes up real fast. And so the story goes that the ship was traveling on Lake Erie and there was a great storm and the visibility was low and the waves were high and the ship needed to make a narrow channel to be able to get into the harbor where there would be safety. Everyone was concerned, and there was a man who said to the captain, "Can we make it through the channel?" And the captain said, "I can see the lighthouse," because most lighthouses you can see for miles offshore. But the captain said, "I can see the lighthouse, and if the lights along the shore are lit, we can surely make it." But as they got closer, the lights along the shore were not lit. And the ship ran aground and many perished. See, it's not just the lighthouse. The lighthouse, of course, has always played a pivotal role in maritime issues. But very often there are other lights along the shore, too, that point to the lighthouse. And if those lights along the shore are not lit, then some never make it to the great light, to the lighthouse. And so sometimes maybe we need to understand that we are the lights of the world that should lead others to God, who is the lighthouse that leads us to salvation. Number 237. 237. Think about what we just sung in that song, where we've said to each other, "Trim your feeble lamp, my brother. Some poor seaman tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor, in the darkness may be lost." Are we the lights in the world that we are called to be? Are we the lights in the world that, in fact, will lead others to the great light? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Salvation is found in Him. And as we've seen, as we've looked at Scripture, and as we've sung spiritual songs, we have responsibility to take that word in the hope of salvation to the world. And sometimes we have to be reminded of that. Sometimes we have to be reminded that it is Christ for the world we sing. Remember, that's where we started this morning. We have a message to tell, and we need to let others know about the hope that is found in Christ. Who is it that we proclaim him to? Well, the world, to all who will listen. Or as that song said, the poor and them that mourn, the faint and overborn, sin sick and sorrow worn, whom Christ will heal. The message that we have to tell is one that will heal the worst wounds of the world. It's no power that's given to us. It's the power that comes in Christ. And that's the message that we have to share. Maybe even this week, there's some special opportunity for us to encourage some. For us to talk to some friends or neighbors or co-workers and say, we're having some special lessons this week. Would you come? It's just a way, it's a means of encouraging some others to think about spiritual things. Even if they've not been doing that, you never know when there's a light in the world that will guide them, strengthen, give them hope. And sometimes we just have to be reminded that that's who we are. As the lesson closes, if you are not a child of God, you need the gospel. It is that same message, that message of hope, salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. It requires giving of ourselves, a life to obedience, submitting to the will of God. It requires us understanding that Jesus is the Son of God. It requires us having a willingness to repent of our sins and turn from those sins and confessing his name even before men and being baptized for remission of sins. If you're willing to do that, you can begin a relationship with God even this day. Would you think about that as we sing this song to encourage you to respond? Stand as we sing.
Calling, softly calling on my